her request, Dennis and Bowden's wife, Elizabeth, is in the hospital with surgery and a real serious condition. Please pray for her. And we're saddened to hear, but know God's in control. Pray for Dennis. Pray for his wife, Liz. All right, open your Bibles. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Titled this, Learning from the Voice of Experience. Luke chapter 22, Learning from the Voice of Experience. We're going to look at verses 31 through 34. 31 through 34 will be our text for today. Passage familiar to many of us. I've preached on it before, different ways. But in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, we find this. The Lord having a discourse, if you will, with Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he, that's Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, for these words, for these truths that we have, that we find here today. And Lord, these are things that you've given us for our admonition, for our learning, for our help. And we pray that today we would hear your voice as you speak to us. No doubt we need to hear the truth from this book. We need as believers, first of all, to hear how to live for you and serve you and how to avoid being a failure for you. And then for any here who are without Christ, they need to hear the gospel message once again that Jesus saves, that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ and his finished work. Nothing that we do, nothing that we are, nothing we can do to earn heaven, but receive it as a gift. And Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to work in our midst, to convict, convince, do that in the hearts of these folks, what only you can do. I can preach to the outside, but oh God, you must preach to the inside. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listening to the voice of experience. You know, the voice of experience is a very valuable asset. Listening to people share their past experiences can be both a help to us and a blessing. Listening to folks who've had experiences we've never been through can be enlightening and encouraging. When we listen to the past experience of other people, we have the opportunity to learn the things they've learned by going through that experience without us ever having to go through the experience. And that's a wonderful thing. Sadly, many people refuse to listen to the voice of experience. In my experience as a parent and a pastor, I've learned that, for instance, young people in general are reluctant to listen to the voice of experience. We older folks often try to share our experiences with them that we might help them and to spare them some of the agony we've gone through because of our experiences. But it seems like many times their attitude is that their experience is going to be different. It's not going to be that way with them. They don't need any insight we might have to offer. Well, in our text for today, we find Jesus speaking to Peter. Peter, we know, was one of his most faithful and zealous disciples. Yet in these verses, we find Jesus foretelling Peter that he would later backslide on the Lord to the place where he would publicly deny knowing Christ. Peter says in verse 31 that Satan is going to sift him as wheat. And that basically means Satan is going to put Peter through the mill, if you will. In verse 32, a wonderful verse there, Jesus assures Peter that he's praying for him, and he reveals that Peter will repent and turn back to Christ. He says, "When thou art, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And I like the fact it doesn't say if thou art converted, it says when thou art converted. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knows everything. Then verse 33, we see Peter's expression and his refusal to believe that he would ever backslide on Jesus and deny Christ. He says, and he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Doesn't that sound noble? I mean, I give Peter credit. That is a noble thing to say. He's saying, "Lord, I'll go with you anywhere you go. Listen, if they put you in prison, I'll go with you. Even if they kill you, I'll die with you." Good stand to take. Sadly, Peter went on to backslide and deny Christ. It was a very sad and difficult experience for Peter. It is a mistake I'm sure Peter would not want any other Christian to ever make. It was an experience I'm sure Peter would not want any other believer to ever have to go through. And as I think about that, I believe this. If Peter could stand here and speak directly to us today, I think he would tell us of his experience. And he would tell us some things he learned through that experience that it might help us, that we wouldn't go through the same thing he had to go through. Now, we know Peter can't come and physically speak to us this morning. But by looking at this passage and connected scriptures, I believe we could learn some things that Peter would want us to learn that we might avoid what he went through. We might learn from the voice of experience. You know, I thought about this, and I said I preached on this passage before. Most of the time when we preach on this passage, we tend to go down that road of looking at what led Peter to his failure. And we look at the steps of his failure. But today, I don't want to look at what led to his failure. I want to look at what we can learn from his failure. So let's look at the voice of experience. Let's learn some things that Peter learned. Notice number one, he learned the danger of an inflated ego. The danger of an inflated ego. Some of you are saying, "What's an ego? Is that one of those breakfast waffles you eat?" No. Your ego, that's you. Your self-esteem, your self-worth, you know? And the fact is this. Peter was a wonderful guy, but in a lot of ways, Peter was full of self at this point. We see it in what he said. He said, "I will go with you both to prison and to death." I mean, I'm just, look at me. I'd never fail you. But he's depending on him. See, he's not depending on the Lord. He's saying, "This is what I would do. I. He's full of self and ego. He saw himself as one beyond. You listening? He saw himself as one beyond ever falling or failing the Lord. It was the old thing. "Not me, Lord. Others might go that direction. Others might do this or that. Others might backslide. Not me. I'll never do that." Pride and ego. He saw himself as one ready to pay any price required to maintain his loyalty to Christ. He was full of self. He was full of pride. He wouldn't admit that he could fall. "Not me." By the way, the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And see, I think Peter, first of all, would want us to understand and learn the danger of an inflated ego. Be careful about how highly you think of yourself. Be careful about how strong you think you really are. You better realize your strength has to come from Him. We need to acknowledge our potential to fail. Listen, I love you and I'm glad you're in church and I'm assuming you're a good Christian and all that. But I want to lay this on you. There's not a person in this room who is above failing the Lord, including the preacher. We all have that potential, and we better understand it. Don't be making brags, I'll never fail the Lord, and I'll never... No. We need to understand I am capable of doing the very things Peter did. See, we need to keep a humble spirit, and we need to keep our dependency on the Lord. Notice something else I think Peter would want us to learn. He'd want us to learn. I'm sorry. Well, I lost one somehow. I just checked that this morning too. But point number two, he wants us to learn the weakness of our flesh. The weakness of our flesh. In verse 33, he says this. I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. When I read that, I see a Peter who never intended to deny the Lord. Peter had no intention of going where he ended up. Peter had every intention of staying true and faithful and loyal to the Lord right to the very end. That's what was in his heart. But you see, he wasn't taking into account the weakness of the flesh. He never intended to backslide. You know, if we read the account of the arrest of Jesus, it was Peter who drew the sword and smote the high priest's servant's ear off. He was the one who was ready to jump out and defend the Lord. But a few hours later, we see a different Peter. And something else very interesting. You know, as we read the account of the trial of Jesus Christ, how they took him and they took him down to Caiaphas the two high priests. They took him down there for trial, and who went with Jesus? Who was there present that we know of? John, the beloved disciple, and according to the Bible, he actually went in. Peter stood without. And you know, we fault Peter for standing without, but I got to give him credit. At least he went. Where are the other disciples? But see, this is Peter's heart. I'll never deny thee. I'll go with thee to the end. But he didn't take into account, and often we don't take into account, the weakness of the flesh. Peter's flesh got the best of him. See, as we read, we find that when he was confronted by people that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, he denied. Look over at this chapter, verses 56 and 57. It says, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Hey, this is just in a short time span. Just a few hours earlier, he said, "Oh, I'll die with you. I'll go to prison with you." And now here he is, same guy saying, "I don't know him. I'm not a part of his band." And actually, in one of the other accounts, I believe it's in Matthew, but it says that it got to the third time when they accused him. He actually cussed to prove that he wasn't with Jesus. See, his flesh got in control. He didn't want to be identified with Christ. Why? Because his flesh was in control now, you see. Instead of having that boldness in Christ, now he's concerned and afraid of the consequences of being identified with Jesus. See, that's the flesh. The flesh succumbs to that kind of thing. He didn't want to be identified as a follower of Jesus. He didn't want to be identified, get this, as a fanatic or a weirdo. See, these followers of Christ, I mean, they were rabble-rousers and weirdos and fanatics and all kinds of different things, labels like they put on us as Bible believers. But at this point, he didn't want to be identified with that. Oh, no, no, no. That's his flesh. He didn't want to suffer because of his affiliation with Christ. See, he was willing to go to prison. He was willing to die. But he wasn't willing to take the scorn of other people. Now, watch this. Stay with me. When Christ said that to him, do you think Peter thought that Christ would ever go to prison or be killed? I don't. See, they're looking for Jesus to be the king, the Messiah who's going to set up his earthly kingdom. How many times did they ask him, "Are you going to set up your kingdom now?" I don't think he ever dreamed there'd be a time when Jesus was arrested or put in prison or killed. And so, listen, it was very easy then to say, "Hey, I'll go with you, go to prison. I'll go with you even to the death," never thinking it would happen. But it did happen. And his flesh took over, and he went the way of his flesh, and he ends up denying the Lord. And don't, I said just a minute ago about what a short time span it is. You know, Peter's fall came very fast and very hard. Here he is, oh, the faithful one, the one who would die for Christ. And here he is just a couple hours later, the denier. Peter walked with the Lord for over 3 years. And now, in just a couple of hours, his testimony had caused him to deny the Savior he loved. Now, I said all that because I want you to understand this. I think today, if Peter could stand with us, he'd want to tell us about the weakness of the flesh. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's what happened to Peter. And I want to tell you this. That's what happens to so many believers. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. And it's our flesh that causes us to stumble. Spiritually, we want to live for Christ. But the flesh comes along and we have that battle. The flesh wants us to go this way and the spirit wants us to go this way. And too often we lose the battle. Listen, our flesh will cause us to fall. If we succumb to the flesh, we will backslide like Peter did. And I want you to understand, listen, we can backslide in a hurry. You listen to me? We can backslide in a hurry. I don't know how many times I've seen people walking with the Lord. I mean, just they were in fellowship with Him. They were serving Him. And just that quick, we saw them backslide. What happened? Flesh. And it can happen that fast. Now, one part of backsliding is it does happen in increments, but those increments can really be accelerated. when we give in to the flesh. That quick, I've seen lives destroyed. See, have you figured out it only takes a few minutes of weakness in this battle with the flesh to ruin us and spoil us for Christ? A few minutes can ruin our testimony. 2 minutes can take us places where we never thought we'd go. I think Peter would warn us about the weakness of the flesh and how fast we can find ourselves where we never thought we'd go. We need to keep our flesh under control. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he's dealing with his flesh. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says, hey, I discipline my flesh. He says, I keep it under control. I work at making my flesh be obedient to the Spirit. I keep my flesh under. And boy, we need to do that. So many Christians have had that weak moment. It's cost them dearly. Why? In the Bible. Think about David. A man after God's own heart. A man that God's blessings are on, and he's following the Lord. He's doing great and mighty things. He's a warrior, winning wars, taking over the kingdom. On and on we can go about the wonderful things. And David's relationship with the Lord, we read about it in Psalms. And all of a sudden we come to 1 Samuel, and we read about it was time for kings to go out to war. And David stayed home. And the Bible says he went up on the rooftop one evening to meditate. And he happened to, listen, this quick, he happened to look across. And there was a woman bathing herself. And she was beautiful to look on. And he looked. And there's a pattern in the Bible, you watch it. He looked. He lusted and he took. Well, I could preach on that. He looked, he saw it, he wanted, he lusted in his heart. Next thing he's sending for her. And she's another man's wife. And they have an illicit relationship and she gets pregnant and he tries to cover it up and has her husband killed. And on we could go. And that all started that quick with David because of the weakness of the flesh. Number one, he should have never been up on that building. He should have been out fighting a war like he was supposed to. His flesh said, nah, take it easy. Nah, just stick around here a while. You deserve a break. And number two, when he saw what was going on, he should have said, I can't look on this. It's going to cause me problems. I'm going to lust. I'm going to want what God don't want me to have. I better not look. No, he didn't do that. He stayed and looked. By the way, especially fellas, I believe there's a lot of men in our Christian churches who are looking at things they should never look at. Mark it down. It'll cause you problems. You're not getting away with it. I know you can go in a room somewhere and shut yourself up with your computer and look what you want to look. But understand, you're putting it in here, and the Bible says your sin's going to find you out. The flesh. I thought about Moses. Moses? What did he do? He got in the flesh. Weak moment. If you're not familiar with the story, they're out in the wilderness and they needed water. So the first time God told him to go smite the rock, it'll bring water. So he did. A while later, they need water again. And God tells Moses, go speak to the rock. It'll give you water. Now, the smiting of the rock the first time was a picture of Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross, smiting. The second time, he wasn't to smite it because you don't crucify Christ twice. But see, Moses got angry with the people because they kept chiding. He got like, hey parents, I know you've never done this, but there were occasions where I lost it with the kids. I mean, I just had enough. And you get in the flesh. Don't look at me that way. You've been there. Yeah. That's what happened to Moses. These people chided with him and on his back all the time. And he got frustrated with them. And he went out there and instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. That was a weak moment. That was getting in the flesh. And you know, it cost him dearly. God said, because you did that, now you've broken the typology, Moses. You will never get into the promised land. And he didn't. He got to see it. And now Peter. So we can learn from Peter. We learn the weakness of the flesh here. And then number three, I want you to notice, we learn the bitterness of sin. Now look at verses 61 and 62. He's denied Christ three times. The cock has crowed. And look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The bitterness of sin. You see, this sin of Peter's in denying the Lord brought great anguish to his soul. And that's what sin does to the believer's heart. When Peter realized what had happened, oh my goodness, I fell for it. Oh, the flesh had taken control and I've denied him like he said I would. And his heart was grieved. He had denied the one he loved. And you know what he had done? He had acted like what we would call an unsaved person. He put what the world thought of him ahead of his loyalty to his Lord. Can I say that again? Hey, Christian, he put what the world thought of him ahead of his loyalty to the Lord. How many Christians are guilty of that today? And then Peter's sin caused him to weep. Hey, Peter didn't just say, well, I failed you, Lord. No, he had the anguish in his soul of repentance. I don't know where we ever got this idea that we just tell God what we did and, you know, everything's okay. I'm forgiven. I confess. No. We need to agree with God about our sin. We need to confess. We need to have the anguish in our soul over our sin. Listen, I was brought up in another religion where they told me every week I had to go see the priest and tell him what I did. I didn't have much problem with that. Tell him what I did. I never repented of it. I never even felt like I was sorry for what I did. I just knew I was supposed to go tell him I did it. So I did. And he gave me some mumbo jumbo to go through to get forgiveness and all that. The fact is this, I didn't repent of my sin. But see, when I got saved, I learned that number one, I don't tell the priest what I did. I have a mediator that I tell. There was one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when I confess my sin, I'm repenting of my sin. I'm admitting to God it's wrong and I shouldn't do it and I don't want to do it anymore. Help me. I used to, when I was just a kid and think about going to confession, I oftentimes thought about, boy, I'm going to have to write out a big paper. I remember my dad told me one time, man, when you go to confession, you better take a lunch. But see, that's not the confession of the Bible. Sin results in tears being shed by the sinner and those who are near and dear to them. Somebody wrote this: how large a body of water would be formed if we could somehow place every tear ever shed over someone's sin together. You see, Peter never considered the results of his sin. He never gave thought to the possibility of ending up weeping bitterly. When they said, "Hey, you must be with him," and he said, "No, not me," he wasn't thinking about where this was taking him. "Oh, I'm just, you know, getting out of trouble here. I'm just covering up. I'm just covering myself. I'm just making things easy on me. I'm not really denying the Lord." But look where it took him. Exactly where Jesus said he would end up. Denying him, and now he's weeping bitterly because now he realizes the road he went down. Oh, we need to recognize the bitterness of sin. Listen, too many of God's people are playing around with sin. Too many of God's people think, "Well, you know, it's only a little bit. It's not too bad. You know, I'm not denying the Lord. I'm just, you know, having a little fun here." Peter never thought it would take him where he is. Too many Christians playing around with sin, and you're going to end up in the bitterness of sin. So how you know that? I read the Bible. See, over in Hebrews 11, talking about Moses, it brings out this principle: sin is pleasurable for a season. What's that mean? Hey, I'd be a fool to tell you there's a lot of sin that isn't pleasurable for a little while. There's a lot of stuff you do that feels good to your flesh, and your flesh really enjoys it. Say amen. But see, that pleasure only lasts a little while. It's pleasurable for a season, and then payday comes. Payday comes, and it always comes. The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Somebody once said there's a lot of Christians who are sowing a lot of seeds of sin and hoping the crop never comes in. But I'm going to tell you, it's a coming. As sure as the sun comes up in the morning, if you sow the seeds of sin, you are going to reap the results of sin. Why do we play around with it? Why do we get as close to it as we can and think we can get away with it? Why do we take just a little bit? I don't know. Christians have this idea, "Well, you know, a little bit of sin won't hurt me." Where did we get that? Let me ask you this question. If I gave you a nice cold drink of iced tea or lemonade or something, and I said, "It's a hot day, here's something to refresh you. By the way, there's just a little bit of poison in it," would you have a problem drinking it? But yet we'll take a little bit of sin. "Oh, I'm not going that far. I'm just going to go this far." You know what I've seen by experience? Sin is a slippery slope. When I was a kid, way back in the dark ages, we had snow then. Way back then. But I went to this little elementary school. I lived south of Pittsburgh. And we had a main school that had grades 1, 2, 3. And then 4, 5, 6 went to this little old school building down in another part of town. And then the rest of the kids went to the big school. Well, 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, I went to this school. And in the back, we called it a playground. It was a parking lot. We had a hill, a street that came down there. And during school, they would rope it off so no cars could come through there. And in the wintertime, when the snow came, we would pack it down and make an ice slide. And we would go out. We'd come early to school. We'd go out at recess and stuff, you know. And we'd get up on that hill and we'd... Whew. I mean, it was a lot of fun. Whew. But you know what I learned? You couldn't stand still on that ice. Once you stepped on it, you were gone. And you didn't know how far you were going to go. You know, we try to see who could slide the furthest. You know, sin's that way. Listen, once you step on that slippery slide, you don't know how far you're going. And there's no standing still. You're on your way down. And Peter would advise us to that. Recognize the bitterness of sin. It's pleasurable for a season, but it brings grief and sorrow. I thought about people say, well, nothing wrong with drinking a little bit as long as you don't get drunk. Well, drinking's pleasurable for a time. But what's the result? Wasted money, broken homes, broken marriages, broken health. On and on we could go. And you know, I'm still irritated that the liquor crowd gets a pass. I'm not for tobacco, but boy, they went after that tobacco crowd, didn't they? But a lot more people die from liquor and automobile accidents of drunk drivers and cirrhosis of the liver and all that you could, than ever died of tobacco. Liquor's too influential to go after them. Immorality. Boy, that's rampant in our society, even in our churches. People engaging physically in things they shouldn't be. And they're having a good time. It's pleasurable. But what's the end result? Diseases, unwanted pregnancies, divorces, loss of testimony, on and on we could go. Drugs. We know that drugs lead to addiction and all manner of evil deeds to support the habit. I don't know. You know, I'm going to quit reading the paper, I guess. I just can't handle it much anymore. But at least once a week, you read in the paper where somebody embezzled money. Many times it's from nonprofit organizations. Youth leagues, churches, you know, football leagues, the Elks, the Moose, whatever. And they embezzle this money and ask them, well, why'd you take all that money? Oh, I have a gambling habit. I have a drinking habit. That's where it takes you. We need to understand what the results of sin are. So Peter would testify to the weakness of our flesh and the bitterness of our sin. And then there it is. Now you're there. The love of Christ for backsliders. Peter could testify how much Jesus loved him, even though he failed him. Can you imagine when Peter looked and saw the eyes of Jesus? What do you think he saw in those eyes of Jesus? Do you think Jesus was glaring at him with hatred? Do you think Jesus was giving him that look that our parents used to give us? No? No, I think he saw two things in the eyes of Jesus. Number one, I think he saw great disappointment. I think Peter could see in the eyes of Jesus the question, Peter, why would you do that? But I think at the same time he saw in the eyes of Jesus love. That Peter, you failed me, but I still love you. I think he would testify to that. You see, because Christ loves everybody, even backsliders. In Hebrews 12, we read this, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. See, because we fail, Jesus doesn't quit loving us. He's disappointed with us. I believe that with all my heart. It breaks his heart when we fail him. but it does not cause him to quit loving us. And you know, that love of the Lord brings the backslider to repentance. Then I want you to notice this. Peter would tell us about the joy of restoration. You see, Peter failed the Lord here, but I want you to go over to Mark chapter 16. Peter has wept. He knew he disappointed the Lord. He knew the Lord still loved him. But now Jesus has been crucified, buried, and now he's resurrected here. And in verse 7, he says to the women this. This is the only place we find this. He says to the women, go your way, tell his disciples. Tell them what? I've been raised from the dead. I'm resurrected, just like I said. And then he says this. And Peter. He specifies there, go tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him as he said unto you. You say, well, what are you getting at there, preacher? I believe that shows to us that Jesus had now restored Peter to that place. And he wanted Peter to know he had forgiven him and everything was all right between them. That Peter had now been restored in his fellowship. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. And you know what evidences the restoration of Peter? How God used him from then on. Hey, this is somebody who failed the Lord. But he repented and he got right with Christ and he got restored. And now we read about him over in the book of Acts. My goodness, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts center on Peter. And what Peter was able to do, he preached on Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. A few days later, 5,000 people saved. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Tabitha. And then he healed a palsy man. He was led out of prison by the very angel of the Lord. He took the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time with Cornelius. And on we could go. What Peter was able to do, one who denied the Lord. And Peter would listen. Peter would understand, hey, we sin, we fail the Lord. When we do, we need to confess, we need to repent. He'll restore us, and he'll still use us. That's the lesson of Peter. We see the failure. We see the sin. We see the denial of the Lord. But we also see on the other side how Jesus restored him and in a great way was able to use him. Let's learn from that. Let's learn some of the lessons that Peter would want us to learn. Oh, he had to go through a lot. And God recorded it for us. Not to demean Peter. Listen, God didn't put that account in there so we could come and say, look at that Peter, what a sorry character he was. No, God wants us to understand, hey, we have the same potential as Peter. We can fail him, we can deny him, we can get in the flesh, but we also have the same opportunity to repent and be used. God's speaking to you today? Maybe you're on the danger of taking that step. Maybe you've taken that step of failure. You need to repent. You need to get right with God over the thing. Maybe you're there and you still want to be used of God. Come, seek him. He loves you. One more thing. I don't think for a minute Peter would stand before us this morning without warning people. If you're not saved, you cannot get to heaven. If you don't know the Jesus Christ that I know, Peter would say, if you don't know him as your Savior, as your all-sufficient Savior, if you're trying to get to heaven by what you do or where you go to church or what religion you are, you're not going to make it. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter would tell us that. And he'd encourage us to come to Christ. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. Believer, God spoke to your heart today. God showed you some things today. out of this story about Peter, and he's dealing with you, and you don't have to tell us what it's all about, but I would encourage you, come as God spoke to you, and you come speak to him. Unbeliever, listen, you've never been saved. You come in the invitation. I'll meet you right here, and I'll put you with somebody to show you how to be saved right from the Bible. Let's stand together. Now, Father, there's folks here who need to make decisions today. There's folks here who need to be saved. And I would pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll do a work in hearts here and move people to come and make decisions and come and be saved. Thank you for Peter. Thank you that you put this in your word so that we can learn. Help us to learn from his experience. I'm sure he wouldn't want any of us to have to go through what he went through. Help us to heed what we've heard. Now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder how many believers here today say, "Preacher, God spoke to me today. I want to speak to him. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God spoke to me today. I want to speak to him. He put his finger on something in my life today. I want to speak to him." You can put it down. In just a minute, we'll give you opportunity to come and talk to God. Hey, this morning you're not saved. You don't know you're going to heaven when you die. You don't have any assurance. You've been trying to get there by religion or good works or whatever. And this morning, God's speaking to you and saying, "Hey, you need to get saved." If that's you, would you just look at me? God's speaking to you. Would you raise your hand? "Preacher, God's speaking to me about being saved. Here's my hand." All right, we're going to sing a song of invitation. 294 in your songbook. "Just as I am." Listen. God spoke to your heart, you need to come. We want you to come. As we begin to sing, "God spoke to your heart, we want you to come."